Turn to the book of 1 Timothy. Our lesson is going to be from mainly from the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. It's a pleasure and a privilege to once again be here and be able to speak to you from God's Word. Appreciate everyone's presence, and if you're visiting, we welcome you here and hope that your time with us will be of benefit to you. Appreciate the good prayers that were worded, the good song leading, the good comments that were made at the Lord's table, and just being here. We had a successful trip back to Michigan. It was a quick week, and we got a lot accomplished. We didn't have any insurmountable problems, so we're really thankful for that. And as we came back this time, I think we felt even more that we're coming home. And that's a good feeling. This morning, I want to talk to you about what you can and should expect from me as a gospel preacher, as your evangelist. Like everything that we do as Christians, we need to look to God's Word for our guidance. There are a great number of misconceptions about the duties and qualifications of someone who would preach the gospel. And I think most of you are aware of the scriptural things, but I want to remind you that I'm not a pastor. Maybe I'll be a pastor someday. I'm not the church's CEO, and I'm not the church's social coordinator. I'm just a gospel preacher. And that's really hard to explain to folks sometimes. You get some really funny looks. Well, Paul wrote to Timothy, the young gospel preacher, and told him to be watchful in all things, to endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So I want us to note two key phrases here that Paul tells him. Do the work of an evangelist. So there's work that I need to do. I need to be doing the work of an evangelist. If you look up that word in Vine's dictionary, he says it's a messenger of good. It denotes a preacher of the gospel. So I'm a gospel preacher. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, when Paul writes that Jesus gave some to be apostles, some prophets, now notice some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why did he give these offices or these duties? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I have a responsibility that I'm also counting on you folks to hold me accountable to that responsibility. But at the same time, I urge you to use scriptural criteria in determining whether or not I fulfilled my responsibilities. Again, like everything we do as Christians, I will expect you to judge me and my performance by book, chapter, and verse, and not by man-made criteria. Well, the other phrase in that sentence is fulfill your ministry. An evangelist is also a minister. Now, this word minister here is the same root word that we get the word deacon from. And it's the idea of one who performs a service. So this is key to understanding my work as an evangelist. That I am a minister. I am your servant. I am the servant to several different things. As I study the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, there are five things that jump out at me that an evangelist is to do service to in some way or fashion. Now, sometimes these services, if you will, are overlapping and interconnected often, but I've separated them out into these five categories to help us get a better understanding. So as your evangelist, I have work to do and I have responsibilities to meet in regards to the Word, the doctrine or the teaching of Jesus Christ. I have direct responsibilities to you as brethren. I also have responsibilities towards false teachers and false teaching. I have some duties and responsibilities toward myself, and then the lost. So we're going to be looking at the books or the letters to Timothy and Titus and looking at those five different things that I have a responsibility towards. So the first one is my responsibility towards the Word, towards the Christ. If somebody asked me to very succinctly describe the duties of a gospel preacher, I'd point them to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, and it's very simple. Preach the Word. That's a primary responsibility. And why is it important, or how important is it? Well, if you notice the first verse leading up to preach the Word, Paul tells Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word. Sounds to me like Paul thought that was pretty important by the words he uses there. Well, you can't get any more serious than that. Several scriptures here. Why can't you get any more serious than that? Well, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 says, as Paul speaks to Timothy, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. Now notice, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So my salvation and your salvation are at stake with the work that I do as an evangelist. You see, Christianity, John 6 and verse 45, is a taught religion. And that passage, Jesus said that we should, speaking of his disciples, they shall all be taught by God. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we need to hear and learn from the Father. But that is through a human agency, through gospel preaching. And preaching always gets back to the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by what? Comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1, 16 and verse 17. And the reason for that is it's the only way God reveals his will to us. Over in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, Paul writes that, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So I'll be preaching some foolish things, at least in the minds of some people, because I'll be preaching the things from God's Word. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 13. How can you possibly know what's on my mind? For example, right now I'm thinking of a number from a 1 to 100. How are you going to know that number? You might be lucky and guess it, but you're not going to really know it unless my Spirit reveals it unto you. And that's the same way with the things of God. We don't know God's will unless God, through his Spirit, reveals it. And fortunately, he has. And inspired men like Paul and Peter and so forth wrote those things down, and they're preserved through God's providence, and we have them in the form of the Bible today. Well, my duties towards the Word are very important when you consider John 12 and verse 48, because on that final day of judgment, that's going to be the standard by which all of us are going to be judged. It's going to be by the Word of God. So it only makes sense that as we read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, that we see the Holy Spirit making constant references to the duties of an evangelist toward the Word. For example, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, we already read. Paul said, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15 and 16. Paul told Timothy to meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So the primary focus of my work is gaining knowledge in God's Word and teaching that to you so that you know God's Word as well. I not only have that duty towards you, but I also towards those who are not members of the body of Christ, to teach them the gospel as well. Also, it's important to notice that in these three epistles, Paul places a lot of emphasis on what he describes as sound doctrine. I need to be teaching sound doctrine and all the doctrine. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, for example, Paul told Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which you heard from me." Titus 2 and verse 1, he tells Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Later on, and a few verses later, he tells Titus to show himself to have a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So I have to teach sound doctrine, and I have to teach all the doctrine. When Paul was traveling back to Jerusalem and he stopped on the seacoast there of Asia Minor at Miletus, he called for the Ephesian elders and gave them some parting instructions. And he said that he could testify that he was innocent of the blood of all men. Well, how could Paul make that testimony? Because verse 27, he said, "I have not shunned to declare to you whole counsel of God." So I can't leave anything off. I've got to teach not only sound doctrine, but I have to teach all the doctrine. And that will necessarily entail some negative things. It's an unfortunate but a true thing that there are a lot of negative things that a gospel preacher has to deal with and preach about. People's sins, false teaching, so forth. And that type of preaching has to be part of what I preach. And it's not popular in this politically correct world of today to preach those kinds of things. And I'm sure that here, not necessarily from you folks, but from some, just as there was in Michigan, when you preach those things, you'll be accused. You'll be accused of being unloving. You'll become unpopular. But turn over to John chapter 3. And let's notice what the Savior says. And beginning in verse 19, he says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So why don't people like gospel preaching? Well, the people that don't like it, they don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. They don't want their sins to be uncovered. But I have to hold fast to the pattern of sound words and preach the whole counsel of God. It's not loving to not warn people about sin. I certainly need to speak the truth in love and not use the Word of God as a baseball bat to pound folks over the head. But at the same time, as it talks about in Ezekiel 33, I have a duty as a watchman, it talks about there. And I think every Christian has this duty to some extent, but especially so as a gospel preacher, a watchman to warn people of their sins and what the consequences of that will be, especially the eternal consequences. So, it's going to be a fact of life that a certain amount of my time will be spent dealing with problems. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 again. Paul says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why, Paul, is this so important for Timothy or any gospel preacher to do this? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's just a plain fact of life that error never sleeps. And it's always trying to get at us and get in a congregation of faithful people. So we have to be constantly on guard, and we have to preach on those things. And we can't shy away from them, even though they might be unpalatable. So, 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. Again, this idea of sound doctrine. Paul tells Timothy that you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, and so forth. So doctrine is something that we must carefully follow. We must continue in these things, 2 Timothy 3:14. So I encourage you to hold my feet to the fire and always demand that I teach sound doctrine. And if anything that comes out of this pulpit when I'm preaching sounds otherwise, please bring that to my attention and I'll correct it. My salvation and your salvation depend on it. Only God's word is truth, not the word of men. And we're going to be judged by that word. So with as much sincerity as I can muster, I invite everyone to examine my teaching with the right attitude, of course, just like the Bereans. And if I say anything you believe is contrary to God's word, bring that to my attention. But on the flip side, please don't become my enemy if sometimes I step on your toes, because that too is a duty of a gospel preacher. If my teaching is from God's word and it strikes your heart, then I've done my job. I used to have in my office, now everything's all scattered and my office is not put together. I had a little thing, a sign that I put together. I love this psalm, Psalm 141 and verse 5, and I would pray that every Christian could develop this attitude. It says, let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, it shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. And we all need to have that attitude. Well, I have some other responsibilities. I have responsibilities towards you as brethren. It actually is surprising to me when you read these three epistles, by far the majority of the time, Paul is speaking to Timothy and Titus about their responsibilities towards the brethren and has very little to say about their preaching the gospel to the lost. Now, I believe that's an important thing for a gospel to be involved in, and there's other scriptures for that, but Paul spends the majority of his time talking about a gospel preacher and his relationship to the brethren. For example, and I'm not going to go into these in detail, I need to be exhorting you to pray. We all need to pray more and more. Pray without ceasing, as Paul said. Need to teach about the proper conduct of women. Need to talk about the appointment of qualified elders. For example, in Titus 1 and verse 5, that was one of the things that Paul instructed Titus in. He told him that he should set in order the things that are lacking. So a congregation that does not have qualified elders is lacking something. We're lacking something here. Most of the congregations I've worshipped with over the years were lacking something, because I think there's only about two times in my life that I actually worship with a congregation that had elders. So that should be something that we should look forward to and try to accomplish. And it's not something that I do without the input of the members here. I think my primary role in that regard is teaching about the qualifications. And then we all can look out among us to see if we have those that are qualified and willing to serve. I need to be involved in teaching and instructing the brethren. It says, let your people learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, and so forth. Titus 3 and verse 14. There's responsibilities that I have towards various, what I would call, classes of Christians, both older men and younger men, older women and younger women. And as well as that, Paul talks about widows in 1 Timothy 5. He talks about bondservants, both to Timothy and to Titus, which we don't have slaves today, but we certainly have employers and employees, and we need to talk about those things and our what our duties are towards them. I have a duty to preach certain things towards those who are rich, and even towards elders themselves. But in all of this, in all of these dealings, I have to be impartial, not act hastily, and be entirely open and honest. Turn to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. And that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy here. He says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So that's how I need to be operating as a gospel preacher. As an evangelist, I should be constantly in a teaching mode insofar as the brethren are concerned. And as a teacher, I'll never forget one of my college professors. He was teaching the first class of the semester, and he asked the class what the three most important principles of learning were. And I was not foolish enough to raise my hand and stick my foot in my mouth, but several were. And they all gave the wrong answer, because his three most important principles of learning were repetition, repetition, and repetition. So repetition is the mother of learning. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, Paul said, remind them of these things. 2 Peter 2 and verse 13, Peter wrote these things for what purpose? To stir you up by reminding us. So we need to be reminded constantly. I know I'm a forgetful person. I forget things all the time. And when we forget spiritual principles, that can be deadly. So we need to be reminded. Titus 3, verse 1, remind them. Again, Titus 3 and verse 8, affirm constantly. So you're going to get a lot of repeats, a lot of do-overs, but it's important. It's important for us to be reminded. And one of the important things here is to ensure doctrinal integrity and what I call continuity. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, all the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Regardless of how long I'm able to be your gospel preacher, one of my goals is to do my very best to ensure that the next generation inherits a faithful church. 20 years from now, 30 years from now, when I'm dead and gone, I want there to be a faithful church here so that Don and Aaron and the other young people here have a place to worship and to worship faithfully. Well, also towards the brethren, I need to be humble and patient. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Nobody likes a bully, and gospel preachers are not supposed to be bullies. Verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. We all need to be humble in that regard. We need to remember that there was a time when we were lost, when we were in sin. And when we're trying to teach those who are in sin, it can be frustrating when people resist the truth. But we need to be humble and patient. So this is really important. An evangelist is not the boss. I'm not above anyone. I'm one of you. The Word of God is the boss. And again, I don't yield that as a club, but I need to be convincing, rebuking from time to time, exhorting always, and always with long suffering and teaching. And then an evangelist needs to be an example to the brethren. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul told Timothy to not let anyone despise his youth, but be an example to the brethren or believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So I have a big responsibility in that regard, because whether one likes it or not, when you're the preacher, you stick out. And people watch you closer, perhaps, than others. So as Paul told Titus, in all things I have to show myself to be a pattern of good works. Anyone who takes up gospel preaching needs to understand that, that much greater scrutiny is going to be placed on him than anyone else. Whether that's right or whether it's wrong, it's the truth. In James 3 and verse 1, James says, teachers will receive a stricter judgment. And I am fully aware of that. So I would encourage you and hope that you would be praying for me in that regard. And then another duty towards the brethren is what I call no namby-pamby preaching. True gospel preaching is direct, it's substantive, it's authoritative, and importantly, it's easily understood. I thought it was interesting when you read the epistle to Timothy, the very first one, what's the very first instruction that Paul tells him? He says, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So right out of the gate, he's dealing with a problem. So when I get up and preach, the last thing I want to happen is when I sit down is, what in the world was he talking about? Where does he stand on that issue? No, I want to speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Not authority that comes from me, but authority from God's word. So that the end of the sermon, when it comes, you're not left wondering what the truth is. In Nehemiah, when the children of Israel came back and rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem, you remember they had a gospel meeting after that. And Ezra, the priest and other priests and Levites got up and they read distinctly from the book in which the law of God was written, Nehemiah 8 and verse 8. And notice what it says next. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So I need to make sense of the word to you so that you understand the word. I can't be up here making uncertain sounds. And I can't let any false doctrine go unchallenged. And I need to plainly denounce that. In John 10, Jesus spoke of the good shepherd and the hireling. What does the hireling do when trouble comes? He doesn't stick around and protect the sheep like the shepherd does, but he flees. So if I don't warn you and others of false teaching and false teachers, then I'm nothing but a hireling. And importantly, this authority does not emanate from me, but from the Word. I need to speak the commandments of God. Well, another duty that I have is towards false teaching and false teachers. Again, the very first instruction that Paul gave Timothy concerned false teaching. He needed to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And he goes on in verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. We need to remember that error can come from both outside and from within the congregation. That's what Paul told the Ephesian elders. Let's read that, Acts 20, verses 28 to 31. Paul is speaking to these elders, and he tells them to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. There's air coming in from the outside. Will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now this is even more tragic. Verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So an evangelist who is doing his job must constantly teach and warn the brethren about false teachers and false teaching. This time turn to 1 Timothy 4. We'll read the first 7 verses. Paul writes again to Timothy and says, "Now the Spirit says," no, "the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now notice, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ." So I have to address these issues in order to be a good minister, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. So those unwilling to follow sound doctrine not only must be pointed out, but sometimes they must be marked, noted, avoided, drawn from. A lot of people get very nervous about that sort of thing, and I know from past experience it's not a pleasant thing to have to deal with, but nonetheless, that is what must be done. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Now notice, "from such withdraw yourself." He repeats similar words in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, "from such people turn away." In other words, an evangelist is always there on the front lines looking for and engaging the enemies of truth. And those enemies are legion, are many. Again, gospel preacher is a watchman. And if I don't fulfill that duty, then my soul is at stake. And I certainly don't want to be a hireling. This one's really important because I've seen this in the church and it really bothers me. We cannot sweep error under the rug and think it's been dealt with. When there are views in a congregation that are against the plain teachings of the Bible, we can't just pretend that they don't exist because we don't want trouble. There is certainly a time for study and a time to consider differing points of view. But as the old saying goes, you know, fish or cut bait. There's got to be a time when we say, this is where we stand, and we're going to stand on the Word of God. When circumstances warrant it, it even involves naming of names. Now, this is where a lot of people really get squeamish. But at least on 4 or 5 occasions, Paul points out people by name who were guilty of teachers. For example, in 2 Timothy 4, in verse, it's either verse 9 or verse 14. I think it's verse 14. He points out Alexander. Well, which Alexander, Paul? Alexander the coppersmith. Just so you don't make a mistake and think it's some other Alexander, it's Alexander the coppersmith. He even speaks of two people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom he had delivered to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. So at times, it even calls for measures this drastic. Well, next, I have an obligation, a duty towards myself. There are certain things that an evangelist owes to himself, and if he can't summon the energy and the courage to provide those things to himself, then he shouldn't go into preaching, or if he's preaching, he should quit. Paul told Timothy to be a diligent workman, told him to wage the good warfare. So I need to summon all the spiritual diligence, strength, and stamina I can to be a successful gospel preacher. And again, I encourage you to pray for me in that regard. I must exercise extreme care not to succumb to battle fatigue. When I first became a Christian, I just thought gospel preachers were the greatest thing on earth and they were above reproach. But I've learned something different over the years. There have been many men that I have admired as gospel preachers that I call, they have succumbed to battle fatigue. They let the battle wear them down. And they either gave themselves over to the lust of the flesh or they compromised the truth. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on eternal life. Many quite famous preachers compromised the truth in their latter years. Alexander Campbell, for example, compromised the truth over the Missionary Society. Foy Wallace. I have many books by Foy Wallace. I admire his abilities greatly. He's passed on now, but he ultimately caved in to some of the tenets of liberalism. Homer Haley. I've got even more books by Homer Haley, and I enjoy all of those books. But even Brother Haley gave in to some things in his latter years. And it's a shame. So I have to summon every ounce of my courage and be totally devoted to the task at hand, regardless of the obstacles that might be in the way. I got to play by the rules and be ever watchful. This time, 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul tenderly writes to Timothy, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." I got to play by the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, "Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Why? Again, it gets back simply to this. If I continue in these things, I will save both myself and those that hear me. Well, my final duty is towards the lost. And again, it's remarkable that in all of these three letters, there's only one direct reference to the lost. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul says that God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. All I can say is amen. I use that phrase every night when I pray before I go to bed, that all men will come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. You see, the Great Commission is the responsibility of every generation. We have that obligation just as those in the first century to go preach the gospel to every creature. However, we need to be careful that in the process of preaching the gospel to the lost, that we don't get involved in the numbers game and put an overemphasis on numbers. I love numbers. I would love to see every seat in this auditorium filled to the point that we would have to contemplate building a building. But that's not the first priority. If that's the first priority, it's a recipe for disaster. I have seen several congregations go down in flames when they started putting more emphasis on numbers than on other things. Well, I also have some experience in teaching the lost. I don't say I'm the end-all when it comes to teaching the lost, but we did a lot of it in Michigan. And I've learned some things, and I'm open to new ideas, as long as they're scriptural ideas. But here are the things that I've learned. Your success rate, our success rate in converting people, goes up geometrically, if you will, if we already have a personal relationship with that person. We need to be the salt and light that Jesus talks about in Matthew 5. We need to be really paying attention to the influence that we wield on others and taking advantage of that positive influence to teach others the gospel. Another thing I learned is that the power of God unto salvation is in the message. It's not in some program. I've been members of congregations where the gospel wasn't being preached to the lost, and the solution that people came up with was a program. We have to have a program in order to reach the lost. Well, I'm not against programs, but if we're not on fire for the Lord, each of us personally, all of the programs in the world are not going to work, and suddenly we're going to go out and be able to preach the gospel to all of these people. We need to be strong, faithful Christians. We need to be totally convinced that we're going to face God on the day of judgment. We need to realize the terror of facing Him on the day of judgment and look at other people that aren't Christians and know that they're in a terrible, terrible condition. And we are people that can help them. To me, it's like if we're standing on a street, busy street corner, and the person next to me is not paying attention and the trucks are whizzing by and this person just starts to step out in traffic. Now, what am I going to do? Am I just going to stand there? Or am I going to reach out and pull that person back to keep them from getting hit by a truck? Well, that's the condition people are in spiritually in the world. And we're the people that need to reach out to them and help them. Another thing I've learned is it's a mistake trying to make the gospel message palatable. This drives me absolutely crazy that Christians get so squeamish about negative things in the gospel that they, well, we've got to make this message palatable. You know, we can't be hurting people's feelings. Well, again, we need to speak the truth in love, but we need not to hold back the whole nine yards of the gospel. We need to preach the gospel just like Peter and Apostles did in Acts 2. What did they accuse the Jews of? You folks have just murdered the Son of God. And what did that do to some of them? Well, they were cut to the heart. It got to them. They realized that they were in a terrible situation. So our job in teaching people the gospel is not to make themselves feel good about themselves. It's to make them feel bad about themselves so they can do something about it and then feel good about themselves. So, for what that's worth, and I think it's worth a lot. Then finally, as we're teaching the lost, remember we're seeking to make Christians, not members of the Church of Christ. Just Christians. We're not trying to get people to join some sort of denomination, to join our church. We're trying to get them to obey the gospel of Christ so that they'll have the remission of their sins and the hope of eternal life. Well, as we bring this lesson to a close, I pledge to do my very best as your gospel preacher. And I hope that this lesson has given you a clear picture of what I need to be doing. But I recognize very easily that I can't achieve my goals as a gospel preacher without your help. So I'm asking for your help today. I'm asking you to pray for me and my family. I'm asking you to be a Berean, to always search the scriptures when I teach. And if something isn't right or you don't think is right, please bring that to my attention. I encourage you to make application of my preaching to yourself. When I'm preaching, last thing I want you to be thinking is, well, I hope old so-and-so on the other side of the auditorium is getting this. No, you need to get it. I need to get it. You need to apply it to yourself. I need to apply it to myself as well. Also, as a Berean, I would welcome constructive criticism at any time. Now, I'm not talking about if I'm teaching something that's wrong. If there's some mannerism that I have, some habit that I have that you find annoying, bring that to my attention and I'll work on it. I know that I'm not the best orator in the world. Also, feel free to ask me a Bible question at any time, but don't expect a Bible answer right away for every question. But I guarantee you that I'll do my best to find a Bible answer. I know when I was not a Christian, the person that taught me the gospel, this was the thing that impressed me the most about this person and about the Church of Christ in general, was that if I asked him a question about, and he encouraged question after question, if he didn't know the answer, he'd go find it and bring it back to me. And I promise to do that for you as well. Also, I'm open to private Bible studies. If anybody here has something that they want to study, I'd be glad to study with them. Also, I would especially be open to helping you as you seek to teach your friends and neighbors the gospel, whether it's offering advice, actually helping with the teaching, anytime, any place, anywhere. And then finally, I would ask you to hold up my hands. In Exodus 17, you remember the children of Israel fought the Amalekites, and Moses stood up with the rod of God, had his hands up, and he grew tired, and his hands dropped, and the children of Amalek would prevail. So Aaron and Hur got up and held up Moses' hands, and they won the battle. So I'm going to need my hands held up as well, and hope you'll do that for me. And then finally, I love quotations. I have a big, long file on my computer where I collect quotes, and I really love this from J.W. McGarvey, and it's kind of my credo. The Word of God must be our pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. We move when it moves and stop when it stops. And let us, as a group of God's people, as a congregation of His people, always do that as well. Well, if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul tells us that all of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for the things that we've done in this life. All of us. In Matthew 25, we find that everyone that's ever lived is going to be present at that judgment scene. I don't know how the logistics of all of that is going to work out, but I know that one day I'm going to appear before everyone and the Lord, and it's going to be made known what I've done. And I want my sins to be covered. Covered by my faith in Christ and my dedication to Him. If you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. And we're ready to assist you to do that. If you're a Christian and you've not been as faithful as you should have been, and if you would like the prayers of this congregation, we would encourage you as well. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we would ask you to come while we stand and sing.